Well, as I mentioned with the kids, today is Ascension Sunday. And Ascension Day was actually last Thursday, and it was the 40th day. The Ascension of Jesus takes place on the 40th day following Jesus' resurrection. Now, 40, as I've mentioned before, is a number that is woven into our experience. It's woven into the biblical narrative, and when we come across it in the scriptures, it's communicating not merely the amount of a passage of time, kind of in chronology, but it says something about what the event means. 40 is the number of deliverance. There were 140s from the time the Lord promised the land to Abraham before the people actually entered into the promised land to take possession of it. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness after being delivered from Egypt. There were 40 weeks that the church, looking at the church calendar, celebrated and remembers Gabriel's visitation of Mary on March 25th and Jesus' birth on December 25th, because 40, that 40, is how we count the weeks of a pregnancy. That culminates in a delivery. And there were 40 days and nights that Jesus fasted on the wilderness after his baptism. Now, Luke is continuing here. We started, you know, back at Christmas, and we've been looking at the travel narrative in Luke from as Jesus traveled from Galilee through Samaria to Jerusalem. Luke is continuing now his good news message about Jesus in Acts. And Acts 1:3 tells us that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Right? He elaborates further as to how that 40 concludes, but he's already mentioned it in his gospel. And I'll read that here in just a second. But that he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And then he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And the disciples, we read, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, if 40 is the number of deliverance, what deliverance is taking place in this passage? I can imagine that we don't think of these 40 days in such terms, right? The 40 days following Jesus' resurrection culminates with his ascension into heaven, and I believe that that 40 is more important than we realize, and it's of much more practical value and importance to us than all of the previous 40s in the Bible combined. How is that? So as we look at Jesus' ascension, we'll be looking at its power, its nature, and its meaning or its significance. And before I read our passage, would you join your hearts with mine and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask that Jesus, Lord, that you would do for us what you did for the disciples on that evening and during the day of your resurrection when you opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. Lord, that's the work that we need you to do in us. And so, Lord, we are here in your name. And, Lord, we are asking that the seed sown of your word in our hearts would grow and bear fruit in obedience and in eternal life and in joy and love. And, Lord, we will give you the glory. So, Lord, send your spirit now. Help us to hear your words and to apply them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin with Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 53, and then I'll jump ahead to Acts chapter 1. This is the word of God. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. and then Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs and appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, this is the word of God. Okay, so firstly, the power of the ascension. Now, by power of the ascension, I'm not talking about by what power he was able to ascend. I'm speaking of the power that comes because he has ascended. Right? It's not merely the circumstance of the ascension, it is the power that comes because of it. Without the ascension, there would be no power. What is that power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 1, 2, and 3 that Jesus, until that day he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them, and after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days. Now, just to remind you what we've been talking about, when it says that Jesus presented himself, it's not like he offered them, got them together and offered a PowerPoint presentation. He moved into their presence, okay? They knew that he was alive in their bodies. Their nervous system ignited because he was standing there. He presented himself to be examined, to view his wounds. It's very different. The way which we it's not just a fact or it's not just information. What Jesus has done by appearing to them and showing himself is a personal space intrusion. This is what convinced them that Jesus was alive. Now, if getting people to believe that Jesus was alive was merely the exclusive point of what Jesus was about by presenting himself, doesn't it seem that his staying on earth would be a better way for him to convince the rest of us? Couldn't he have done that? Right? It seems that he could have done it to greater effect if he had stayed. He's not going to die again. We could just go see him. But if Jesus had stayed on earth, we think that he could have made this world a better place. Don't you think that he could have brought unity? He could perform miracles. Don't you think he could have ruled that he was meant? Maybe be honored and served as he is due? How is the ascension better? See, after 40 days of teaching his disciples on the kingdom of God, they showed their inability to actually grasp the scope of the power which was coming upon them and of what it is that he had worked. They asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples' imagination of what the kingdom of God is and what it means has remained essentially unchanged. Lord, when can we call down fire from heaven? Lord, when are you going to pay the world out for what it's got coming? Jesus disabuses them of their kingdom-building imaginations. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power. Jesus had to go, and his going was the best for us. Right? Because when the power promised is sent, he will be presenting himself to us. Right? To all of his people, whenever and wherever they are, at the same time. Right? Especially where two or three are gathered in his name. Right, to borrow the words of that illustrious personage, the governor, Pappy O'Donnell, he's not one time in it, he's mass communicating. His community, right, that he is engaged with is eternal and global. Right, as I said right before, Jesus' sending of the Holy Spirit is not like him offering to us and here I'm going to be dating myself in my illustration, right? Because this is a AT&T long distance commercial. Does anybody remember that? He's not offering us something like AT&T long distance service, the next best thing to being there. Jesus, by sending his Holy Spirit to us, is the same thing as his being there. He is here. He walks among the lampstands of the church. Right? It is in this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that his disciples will go into all the world, being his body wherever it is that they gather in his name. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is the power of the ascension. Without it, we don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the nature of his ascension. Jesus' kingdom, the one that he came to establish, was not merely a regional place that he came to do. When his disciples asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their question reflects an anemic understanding of what Jesus' kingdom will do and bring. They imagine that the kingdom of God is merely a better version or vision of what it is that they have experienced or are hoping for. And maybe it would be their dreams come true. But their dreams are not big enough for what it is that he's doing. Jesus is not reconstructing or shoring up what's been broken to make it function. Jesus has inaugurated a new creation. So Jesus is not going to be an earthly king holding court in Jerusalem and from there governing all governments under him. Jesus is not going up even to another place in this world to rule from there. He has gone to a place outside of this world. This is not pie in the sky. It's not a wish fulfillment dream. Jesus' kingdom is a trans-dimensional ruling of all that there ever was, all that there ever is, and all that there ever will be. When those are in white robes, you know, standing beside and asking the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? They're asking, why are you gazing up into the sky? Don't you understand what this means? He's not gone somewhere else in this world or merely just gone away. He has ascended. It's the language of king. He's gone up into heaven, and that ascension means that he's the fulfillment of Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Right? The nature of the kingdom that Jesus has taken seat over to rule in his ascension is not merely a king over a broken world to try and make broken things work, but to receive all worlds and to complete the work of new creation that began with his resurrection. And so that brings us to the significance of his ascension. Firstly, that means that you and I have a mission. Our mission is not to look up into heaven, but to obey his command. And what is that? It's echoed in Acts 1, but it's more explicit in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 49, which Jesus spoke and is recorded on that Easter Sunday evening. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus tells his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, this really has been a long kind of sermon series play for me. Okay, and it actually goes back to last fall when we were in 1 and 2 Kings talking about the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Right? In Luke, the Samaritan travel narrative, right, in chapters 9 to 19 is linked to the middle books or the middle chapters of the book of Kings. Right? In what Old Testament promise is John the Baptist the fulfillment of? Who is John the Baptist? Anyone? Elijah. He's the Elijah to come. If John is the Elijah to come, who is the Elisha who follows after? Jesus. Just as Elisha did greater things than Elijah, so too is Jesus the one who does greater works and is the fulfiller of the ministry of Elijah. But here we have a shift in Acts. How did Elisha receive his calling and ministry from Elijah? Do you remember that? Elijah walks up to him and throws his cloak over his shoulders. In Luke 24, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be clothed with power from on high. Do you see the connections? Jesus is the inaugurator. He is the morning star of the new creation. By his resurrection, he is the forerunner of the kingdom of God, its presence. But that means you and I are like Elisha. This is why Jesus is speaking about his going away and sending the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples in John 14, 12, right? "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Why? "Because I am going to the Father. We will do the works that he does and do greater works than these." Jesus is telling his disciples that they will be the Elisha to his Elijah. Right? The apostles will be cloaked with power and will begin the work of going to the ends of the earth, doing his work and proclaiming his gospel, bearing witness until he returns. It is this work that we have inherited. We have a mission, right? He's called us on this mission. And secondly, the ascension means that we have an unshakable and untouchable joy. That the disciples, right, understand the significance now of his ascension as a reason for their greater joy. It's what energizes their prayer and their worship and their community. It is like a nuclear reactor of hope and confidence. Can you imagine what that would be like? To have a confidence to face the unknown of what you don't know, right? But just to be confident that he is present with you, that he loves you, that he will provide for you, that you will not be left wanting, that you will not die. Because of his ascension, he does this. And Paul says that another, like this other source of that joy, he talks about it in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, in session, right? Ascended, seated. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Your life, eternal life, your hope, your joy, the reason for your confidence, the treasure for which you have searched your whole life, your entire life, cannot be touched by anything in this world. Why is that? Because it is kept safe, hidden with Christ in God in the heavenly places. It's there with him, though you remain here for a little while. We don't know what's going to happen next. But whatever happens doesn't mean that it comes close to touching the reality that Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes when he appears. We have great joy. We have great confidence. Jesus has ascended means first also that he is king. The vision of one like a son of man coming before the Ancient of Days is telling us that Jesus' rule is now in session. His ascension is not merely that he has been lifted up, that he's gone in a direction, but that he has come into possession of all that is and was and will be, and he is seated on his throne. And what's more, the Holy Spirit is ours. We are partakers in his kingdom. Paul says in Ephesians, in fact, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Can you imagine that? You're a people who occupy almost two spaces in reality. Right? You're living your life down here, but do not forget that we are seated with him in heaven. Our ruling and reigning begins as we live as he lived, as we obey him, as we are about his mission. We are ruling with him. That Jesus has ascended also means that we have a great high priest. The whole letter to the Hebrews is a letter to encourage the discouraged because of the significant reality of the ascension. Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. How is that an encouragement to you that he's a high priest for you forever? Well, just as we sang earlier, that Charles Wesley hymn, he ever lives above for me, for you to intercede. Because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ bears, still bearing, the wounds of his crucifixion into heaven. That he bears his wounds there means more because it means that the work of atonement has been finally and fully worked forever. It is finished. In Christ, we are reconciled to God, and there is nothing, no one, no thing that can undo that. That Jesus has ascended means that we have a mission, that we have an unshakable joy, that he is the king of all creation, that he is our great priest, whoever lives above for us to intercede. And lastly, his ascension means that he is our prophet. He is the final word. He has given us his word, right, through the testimony of the apostles. These words are meant to speak to you and through you as we walk through the hostile country of the world between Jesus' first and second comings. Right? We preach the good news of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Right? What mission did he give his disciples? Till he comes again to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's the sobering reality, friends. We are the ones through whom Jesus continues to speak to a watching world. Being his witnesses to the ends of the earth is not merely a geographical endeavor. It resets every generation. That is why something like VBS is important. It starts over, to the ends of the earth, to every generation, right? And as we proclaim his word and gospel, as we live according to the pattern of his life in this world, right, if we do so, the world will recognize us as his disciples. And what's the manner of life that we live by which we fulfill his teaching, by which the world acknowledges or recognizes that we are Jesus' disciples? It's by the way we love one another. Jesus' ascension, I think, probably meant more to the disciples than even we can imagine, more than we can grasp. But it moved them to worship every day and to do so with great joy. It moved them to the picture that we find in verse 14, that all of these were of one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, right? They have one to whom they have access, who's ready to listen, who hears their words, who acts and rules and reigns on their behalf. They devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. It's such a beautiful, faithful, hopeful, and loving community. If we can grasp personally the ascension's significance, it will, by a spirit, work the same thing in us.